God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than all the confusion, bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see.
Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than all my questions, bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see.
Bigger than all the giants of fear and unbelief. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than all my hang-ups, bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see.
Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears. God is bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my
Chapter number 3, and that's where we're going to take our text today with the help of the Lord. Maybe back here tonight, I'm not sure, but I do know this is where we are for this morning. 2 Kings chapter number 3. Of course, Elijah, two of my heroes. I preached a bunch on them through the years, and this is where we are. This is going to be one of the deals with Elisha, and of course, he asked for the double portion, and he got it. And so sometimes we get what we ask for. And boy, what a blessing that was. He was a mighty tool that God used many, many times, often referred to as the chariot of Israel. In other words, he was the strength of Israel during that time as far as getting in tune with God and helping the people to get along. Boy, it was a wicked time. Wasn't too far removed from the days of Ahab. And many of you, if you know your Bible very well, you know what Ahab and Jezebel represented. And we're going to look at some of their ancestries here today, or some of their offspring. And I hope it'll be a help. I hope it'll be a blessing to you this morning as we look. I got a very simple thought. Don't have a whole lot of notes here before me. And I'm just going to share what the Lord's placed on our heart for this hour out of 2 Kings chapter number 3. Tell you what we're going to do first. We're going to ask God to help us. We're going to pray. And then we'll read. I may preach a little bit along the way. But let's pray. Father, we sure do love you. We thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity, Lord, just stand behind this sacred desk. God, we thank you for that boundless love, Lord, that you extend to us. And Lord, I realize where I stand today, God, I can't do a thing without your help, without your power, without your touch. And Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, would you please help us? I pray that you give us remembrance of these things that we've looked at. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to articulate the message in a clear manner. I pray that you'd help somebody that's struggling with something today. Above all, if there's one here lost, never been saved, Lord, they're on their way to a devil's hell. God, I pray that today would be that happy hour. Somebody receive Christ as Savior. God, just do what's needed and necessary in this hour. God, help this feeble preacher, Lord, to decrease that Jesus may be increased and lifted up. Lord, I confess publicly that I'm nothing. Lord, you are everything me'd ever need. We'll be careful to thank you and praise you for what you do. If we ask these things in Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen. Well, 2 Kings chapter number 3, I'll try not to bog you down too much here out of 2 Kings, but of course the translation of Elijah has already taken place there in chapter number 2, and here we are in chapter number 3. Elisha is the one that the mantle has been passed to, and you're going to see him at work here in 2 Kings chapter number 3, but we'll take up reading here in verse number 1. Now, during this time period, there is a divided kingdom. Do remember that. Sometimes we take for granted people know what that is. In the beginning, when Israel wanted a king, God gave them what they asked for, and he gave them Saul. That was a man's choice. And then God raised up David, who is a man after his own heart. And that was a united kingdom when David come on board. And because of David's sin with Bathsheba, God promised him through the prophet Nathan that the sword would never depart out of his house. And sure enough, it didn't. I mean, he had trouble. He had problems all along with his son, especially those that start with A. And Absalom had him on the run. And after that, we know that it passed on to Solomon. And then at the death of Solomon, there was a split. There was a divided kingdom to the north and to the south. To the north would have been the capital of Samaria, and it often referred to as Israel. Down to the south would have been Judah, and the capital would have been in Jerusalem. There was a division between the 12 tribes of Israel. And at this particular time, we're on down to about the 6th and 7th kings since that point, but it's been divided. Oftentimes they were at odds one with another. They would be competing one with the other, but you're going to find them embracing here in chapter number 3, and one of the reasons is there's some family ties that have been connected here in 2 Kings chapter 3. Notice as we read, in verse number 1, the Bible said, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab." So this is the son of Ahab. Now we know that Ahab was the seventh king of Israel. The eighth king was his oldest son, Ahaziah, and he reigned for about 2 years. And at the end of that, then the youngest son of Ahab was Jehoram, who we're reading about right here. He is the ninth king of Israel. Now, he eventually reigns 12 years. He was later killed by Jehu in the valley of Jezreel. But he's the youngest son of Ahab and Jezebel. Just get that. It's important. For the Bible said, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria." So he's over the north. Again, that capital is in Samaria. "In the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years." Now we hear about Jehoshaphat. Now who's that? During the dividing time, he's reigning down south. And according to the word of God, in the 18th year of his reign is when this takes place. If you study the scripture, we know that Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah. He reigned for a total of 25 years. Now, Jehoshaphat, here's the important key right here, Brother Harold. Jehoshaphat had a son by the name of Joram, J-O-R-A-M, that would later sit on the throne. Well, what's the significance here? Joram married Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, which ended up being the seventh ruler down in Judah as a woman, the only one that reigned. She reigned for 6 years, and then she was executed. But we see Jehoram coming to Jehoshaphat in this particular order, and keep in mind, Jehoshaphat's son Joram has married Jehoram's sister. Now, that's a lot to take in right there. You may have to go back and just get a copy of it. Just to understand, there's some family connections. Jehoram to the north is getting ready to ask for some help from Jehoshaphat down to the south in Jerusalem. Well, notice verse number 2. The Bible gives a description of Jehoram, "And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he claved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." I mean, he got rid of some things, but he tolerated other things. And boy, you and I better be careful today by way of application, what we tolerate. You might clean out some things spiritually in your life, but you better get it all out, or it'll be a thorn in your side and a thorn in your spiritual flesh. You better mark that down. But verse number 4, the Bible said, "And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool." Basically, what he was doing, they had a pact during the days of Ahab. Ahab was so strong at that particular time that he put basically a tax on the enemies of God down in the Moabites, and they had to provide all of this sheep and all this wool every year. Well, old Mesha, king of Moab, got tired of that. Well, we understand at this particular time, Ahab is gone off the scene. Jezebel is gone off the scene. The oldest son of Ahab is already off the scene. Now the youngest son has come to reign. And old Mesha, king of Moab, said, "You know, now's the perfect time for me to quit paying this tribute and quit paying this tax unto Samaria and to Israel to the north." Well, verse 5, it said, "But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the same time and numbered all of Israel." Now that's important. Why did he number Israel? Well, because Mesha has said, "We're not paying that tax anymore. We're not sending you wool. We're not going to send you any lambs for sacrifice anymore. We're not doing that." We understand the king goes out and he numbers Israel because he's getting ready to take them into battle. Verse 7, "And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" So he asked Jehoshaphat the question. Jehoshaphat is reigning down to the south, and he asked him to, and they were well acquainted because Jehoshaphat's son is married to Jehoram's sister. So there's a connection. So here Jehoram said, I'm going down to battle Misha, the king of Moab. Will you go with me? Well, notice as we read on in verse 7. And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. Now, they've got a strategy coming together here about which way to go. Now, they could have went through the north. That would have been the easiest path to go in. But, Brother Ed, to the north, Moab had that border pretty much fortified. That's why they're going to take a 7 days journey, as the Bible talks about, a circuit to come in from the south and come in from the south side, because it was not as fortified down there. And along the way, they're going to pick up the king of Edom. So you got the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. These three kings are going to come up and they're going to battle the Moabites, but they're going to come in through the south side. And it's important for you to notice the problem that they're going to face. It comes up in verse number 8, for the Bible said, and he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. That word wilderness literally means a barren wasteland where there's no water. They didn't calculate that. They didn't plan on that coming up through the south. Sure, it's going to be a surprise. It's not going to be as fortified to get to the Moabites, but they failed to put in the equation that it was a barren wasteland with no water. That's the problem. Look with me in verse 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. So here's the three kings. They're united in purpose to go against the Moabites. And they fetched a compass, a 7 days journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. I mean, here you got three armies. You got Israel to the north. You got Judah to the south. You got the Edomites. They're coming. Not only are the men and the soldiers out of water, but the cattle. And all the horses need water to survive. It's a 7 day journey. They're going through this barren wasteland. That's a problem. And that problem turns into perplexity in verse number 10. For the Bible said, and the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord God hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. You know what their thought process was? They went from a problem of no water to perplexity. In other words, they're saying, hey man, the game's over. We're done. The Lord's going to kill us here in this wilderness, in a barren wasteland where there's absolutely no water. And you stay with me. I'm just building a little foundation right here now. I'm going to have to do this so you can get it. But there was a problem of a wilderness. It's a barren wasteland, no water. That was perplexity. Oh, the king of Israel said, man, the Lord's called us together to kill all of us, to kill Jehoshaphat, myself, and the king of Edom. But look with me in verse number 11, we find the prophet. There's a problem, there's perplexity, but there's a prophet. Verse 11 said, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? One of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphath, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now, Elisha wasn't there by happenstance or by accident. He's there for a reason. But here's the thing. The king of Israel didn't even know who Elisha was, and he was in his presence. Sure was. It says a lot about Jehoram. Well, notice verse 12. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And that was a reference to the prophets of the grove and the prophets of Baal. Remember that Elijah had destroyed. That's who he's referring to. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Verse 14, and Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, now get this, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Well, that's pretty strong words. You know, Elisha, he didn't cut no corners. I mean, here he is. He's in the presence of the three kings, Jehoram, Israel to the north, Jehoshaphat to the south, the king of Edom. And Jehoram said, hey, listen, has God called us together? And old Elisha said, hey, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, that makes his camp down in Jerusalem, I wouldn't even look your way, Jehoram. That's what Elisha said. Because of his wickedness, because he had played the harlot. Sure, he removed some things, but he didn't remove them all. He said, man, I wouldn't even look at you if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat. But verse 15, but now bring me a minstrel, and it shall pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Here's Elisha. He calls for some music. And music is important. We've talked about that. I preached multiple messages on the power of music. It's critical. Think about David. When that evil spirit would come upon Saul, he'd send for David, the harpist. He'd come in, and he would play upon that harp, and that evil spirit would be gone. Here, Elisha is troubled. I mean, he's got a lot, Brother Dalton, he's got a lot on his mind. He thinks about this. He's dealing with these three kings that have come around from the south. They're in this barren wasteland. There's no water. The soldiers are thirsty. The animals are thirsty. It looks like there's a no-win situation. There's perplexity. There's a problem, but the prophet gets some clarity of mind with music. Gets his mind clear, and notice the price that he lays out unto the people. You got the problem. There's a barren wasteland in the wilderness. The perplexity is, Jehoram said, well, the Lord's called Jehoshaphat, myself, and the king of Edom to kill us in the wilderness. But there was a prophet in the land. They gave a message, and this is what he said. Notice the price that they were going to have to pay. The Bible said, verse 16, and he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. What valley? That valley that's down, that's referred to as a wilderness, a barren wasteland, no water. The soldiers are thirsty. The animals are thirsty. And in order for them to survive, there's a price they're going to have to pay, and that price is going to be digging those ditches in the valley. If I could preach on a thought this morning, it'd simply be this. Brother Harold, sometimes we just got to dig. Might not be real great grammar, may not be the most eloquent message you've ever heard, but God sent me by to remind somebody that sometimes you just got to dig. You got to dig a little deeper. You got to dig a little wider. You got to dig a little longer. But he said there was a price you're going to have to pay. All right, I see your problem. Your problem is you came in through the wilderness, a good strategic idea, but there ain't no water down here, and there's perplexity. You think you're going to die. There's a prophet in the land that delivers the message, and he said, if you want some water, if you want to survive, there's a price you're going to have to pay. No, you might not be able to send the water, but you can grab a shovel, and you can dig. Now notice as we read on, I'm coming back to some of this in just a moment. Notice that God's promise is sure. Now you can mark this down by way of application to you and I today. When God makes me a promise, when God makes you a promise, you can take it to the bank. Now listen, I may say, I promise I'm going to do this for you. I'm not promised tomorrow. Now I may have good intentions and I don't want to let anybody down, and I'll say, I'll try to do this for you. But something may get in the way where I'll have to break that promise. Oh friend, but listen, when God made a promise to you and I, you can mark it down that God's promise is sure. Now he told them the price, Brother Randy, they're going to have to pay in verse 16. But look at verse 17. Here's the promise that is sure. For thus saith the Lord. Boy, when God says something, he's going to see to it. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all the wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. Now that's what God said to do. Now God's promise is sure. Make no mistake about that. He said, look, he said, you're going to dig the ditch. You're not going to see the wind. You're not going to see the rain. But if you dig those ditches, I'm going to fill them up. Now, God's promise is sure. You know, the problem doesn't lie on God's end. You know that, right? Problem lies on our end. Their responsibility was to dig the ditch. God was going to supply the rain. He was going to do it in an extraordinary way, in a supernatural way, in a miraculous way. They weren't going to see wind. They weren't going to see rain. I mean, most times, when you see water ponding up, you're going to see the rain falling, and you're going to see the wind. But he said, you ain't going to see none of that. But God's promise is sure. Make no mistake about that. Not only is God's promise sure, but God's promise is sufficient. In other words, it's enough. Because look with me in verse number 20. He told them what to do. But look at verse 20. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered. The priests back at Jerusalem, Brother Harold, they're getting ready for that morning sacrifice early. The Bible said, and it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. But there wasn't any wind. There wasn't any rain. See, God sent that rain back up on top of them mountains, and it flowed down through there, and it got in those trenches and down in those ditches where they dug. It was their responsibility to dig, and once they started digging, oh yeah, God's promise certainly was sure, but it was sufficient. Just like God said was going to take place, it happened. And you can count on it. When God's promise is sure, God's promise is sufficient, but God's promise is significant. It accomplished a couple things. Now, I'm still on introductions, so you hang with me. Look at verse 21. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. So here the Moabites have got a glimpse, because it's morning time now. And Brother Harry, they gather all the troops together. They've got their armor on. They begin to look. And they look down in the valley, down in that barren wasteland, that they know there's no water. They know they hadn't seen any wind. They hadn't seen any rain. And here they are. God put all this thing together because God's promise is sure. And friend, it is sufficient and it is significant right here. For the Bible goes on to say in verse 22, and they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. Now this is the Moabites. This is the enemies. This is who the three kings of Israel and Judah and Edom have come up from the south to get after. The Bible said, and they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. As that sun began to reflect, it sort of looked like this jacket. It did. State red blood. That's what it looked like. As they looked out across there, they've dug those ditches. And God has sent the rain up above, but they didn't see any rain. They didn't see any wind. And it filled it up at the angles. The sun was coming up in the morning. The Moabites looked down and it looked just like blood. What conclusion did they come to? Look with me in verse number 23. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain. Which king? The three kings. Remember, the king of Jehoram of Israel to the north, Jehoshaphat to the south, the king of Edom. They thought they had some kind of rift and they got into a fight themselves. For the Bible goes on to say, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil. The Bible said in verse 24, and when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. Now, I'll stop off reading right there. Now get this, gods. They've got a problem. If you with me, say amen. The wilderness where they've come around, there's a problem because there ain't no water. The perplexity was this. Old Jehoram looked around and said, man, I don't see any end in sight. It looks like we're doomed and we're going to face destruction. Because he was perplexed, we're done. But there was a prophet there close by, Elisha, referred to as the chariot of Israel. He is the spokesman for God. And he lays out, he tells them a price they're going to have to pay. Listen, all hope ain't gone. You're just going to have to pick up a shovel and you're going to have to dig. Now, it may not have made a lot of sense to Jehoram or Jehoshaphat or the king of Edom, but we already know Jehoshaphat said, hey, this is a man of God. He knows what he's talking about. You better listen to what he said. He told them the price he's going to have to pay in verse number 16 to dig those ditches. And then we see that God's promise, oh yes, was sure. He said, you dig those ditches, you're not going to see the rain, you're not going to see the wind, but I'm going to fill that thing up. We see that God's promise was sufficient. It was significant because basically what it did, those trenches that they dug, it supplied their own need to drink water and their cattle and their horses and everything that they needed, they were supplied right there. It was significant, but it also served sort of as a smoke screen because as the Moabites looked at it, they were deceived into thinking what they were looking at. They didn't think it was water. They thought it was blood. So God's promise is sure, it is sufficient, and it is significant. Now, preacher, what can I learn from this situation? You say, well, I'm not a king. You might not be a king. I'm not a king either. But I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know Jesus Christ. You belong to Him as well. What truths can I gather out of this? Although this historical setting, and it is inspired, it is God-breathed. God's got some application points for me and for you in your life. Because here's the thing, we can see some similarities to what they were facing that day, Brother Howe, to what we face. Because you see, understand there, and get this point down, because this is one you better get. There's going to come times when there's going to be some valleys in our lives. Oh, yeah. There's going to be some barren wastelands. Those times, it's not a matter of if you get into one of those valley places, into one of those desert wastelands where it feels like you're getting ready to get consumed and there's a problem and you might even face some perplexity. Just understand, there's some valleys that you're going to face in this life. Oftentimes I go back to Job 14:1, and you better get it. The Bible said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. It's going to happen at some point or the other. I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but I'm just telling you, that's the way life is. It comes at you sometimes in a curveball. You can't see it coming. Sometimes it's the sky. Just rest assured that those valleys are going to come in your life. But understand, the same help that this crowd had, you and I can have the same help as well. We all going to experience the wilderness of life, but God's going to give us instruction. We looked on Wednesday night about the Word of God. That's why we sure do need. We need consistent theology. Amen. Most folks are more interested in meology than theology, but we get our theology. Don't get your theology from a History Channel or from some political leader or Dr. So-and-so. You better get your theology from the Word of God, something that's consistent, something that is convincing, something that is convicting by the Holy Spirit of God. God deals with our heart. God has got some instructions. Yeah, there's going to be some valleys that you're going to face, but God will give us some instructions. Sometimes it's through the Word. Sometimes it's through a song. Sometimes it's through a sermon. There's a lot of different ways that God gives, but the source will always come back to the Word of God. Elisha was God's spokesman. We don't have prophets today that foretell the future because we got in the canon of Scripture from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the complete revelation that God wants us to have. But in that day, they had foretellers. Today, we've got folks that foretell. All I can tell you is, this is what God said. Follow these directions. Follow these instructions. And just as sure as a promise was to that crowd in that day, God's promise is still sure today. It is sufficient today. It is significant today for me to apply to my life, for you to apply to your life. But you see, we're all going to experience wilderness valleys at some point. God gives us instruction. Now, get this. Only God can do the extraordinary. Only God can do the extraordinary. Only God can do the incredible. Only God, Brother Randy, can do the miraculous. Only God can do the supernatural. Because how's this water going to show up without wind and without rain? Only God can do that. How did the 10 plagues of Israel, when Israel was trying to get out of the land of Egypt, where'd that come from? God did it. Extraordinary. Things that we can't do. You better get that. Why in the world do we need to lean on Him? Why do we need to linger in His presence? Why do we need to listen to the still small voice of God? Because those valleys are going to come. But rest assured and understand this, that God will give us instruction and He can still do the incredible. Listen, don't you bring God down here to our level or somewhere down here. Listen, He is a thrice holy God, that His arm has not been short, that it cannot say. He wants to help me today. He wants to help you. Hey, listen, When you receive Christ as Savior, you yoked up to the family of God. God's not up there with a big old stick just wanting to beat us on the head. He's wanting to help you and I. It's like this. When our children come to us and they got a need, we want to help them if at all possible. How much more does the God of heaven want to help His children? But the Bible still said we have not because we ask not. I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, and I've seen in my own life, God can still do the extraordinary. Now, valleys are going to come, but He's going to give us instructions. He's going to do that. He can do the extraordinary, but you know what God requires of us? He requires us to do ordinary things. Amen. Again, I can't snap my fingers and bring rain. You can't either. You don't have that power. Only God can do that. You say, well, wait a minute, Elijah called and he prayed and it rained. That's right. But God's the one that sent the rain. We can ask. We don't have power in and of ourselves. God has to send it. But there's some things we can do, Brother Ed. We can dig those ditches. Hey, I can't send that rain. I can't allow it to come, but I did get instructions from God considering these days. And God said, just dig the ditches. That's the price they had to pay. That was a sacrifice they had to invest. To keep in mind, they're on a 7 days journey. They're already tired. They're already wore out. But God said, I want you to dig these ditches. Dig the ditches. Well, obviously, they dug the ditches. Because when the morning came, they must have dug all night, Brother Harold. That's why sometimes you and I just got to dig. I can't do the extraordinary. I can't do the supernatural. I can't do the miraculous. I can't do the incredible. But He can. But He don't want me to do the incredible. He don't want me to do the miraculous. He don't want me to do the supernatural. He wants me to do what I can do. He wants you to do what you can do. Yeah, man. And by the way, God will never ask us to do something we're incapable of doing. He said, dig the ditches. So here they are. They're out there and they're digging the ditches. But get this. Did you know their blessing was dependent upon their sacrifice? Or in other words, their blessing was dependent upon how many ditches they dug. I mean, did they just dig a hole big enough to put a crawfish in? No. They dug that thing down. Enough where the water came down off the mountain and it filled, the Bible said. Filled those trenches that they had dug. Their blessing was dependent upon what they did. And they started, here's the key right here, Brother Evan. They started digging before the rain ever came. Before the water ever came. They didn't see any wind. God said, you won't see wind. God didn't say, well, when it starts rain, then start digging. No, they had to dig in faith before the water ever came. Sometimes you just got to dig. Preacher, I'm going through a wasteland right now. I'm going through a barren time in my life. Hey, sometimes you just got to do what you can do. Amen. And dig. How deep you digging? How much blessing you want? That's a fact right here. If they'd have dug just a little hole, they wouldn't have got much. But them boys big dug enough that from the other hillside, the Moabites looked down and they seen that water in that valley, and it was so vast in those trenches, they thought it was blood flowing. So them boys been busy during the night. Their blessing was dependent upon their sacrifice. You know, I do believe this, we're as full of God as we want to be. Every one of us. Every one of us is as close to God as we want to be. But you know what? These guys, they demonstrated faith before the water ever came. And God still rewards by faith. It's still New Testament theology, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Listen, God's worthy to trust. God's worthy for us to put our faith in Him. But you think about this. Here, their blessing was dependent upon their sacrifice. But you know, patience and persistence was needed. Patience. There it was. I mean, God told them through the mouthpiece of Elisha. He said, look, you're going to have to dig these ditches. Told them, verse 16, that's the price you're going to have to pay. But that didn't happen in 5 minutes. Are you with me? Amen. I mean, when they started digging them ditches, oh, man, I'm tired. No, it took some patience. It took some persistence. You can't tell me that those boys didn't dig all night long because they believed God's man, they believed God's message, and they got to business and they believed that God could do the incredible, the miraculous, and the supernatural. They're in a barren wasteland. It looks like all hope is gone, but they got a fresh word from God, and God said, here's what you got to do. You got to dig. You got to get down there, and you got to dig, and you got to believe that God is going to supply that need of the air, and His promises are sure. They're sufficient. They are significant. What you got to do? You got to get down there and dig. And man, listen, they'd have never got those ditches full if they'd only dug 5 minutes. It's going to take some patience. It's going to take some persistence. But there's one more thing. You know what I believe they did? Brother Ed, I don't believe they'd have dug any of those ditches if they didn't think the water was going to come. Did everybody get that? I don't believe, Daddy, that they would have dug those ditches if for a second they thought, man, what's the point? I'm useless. We're useless doing this. Water ain't going to come. No. I believe them boys got down there, Brother Nick, and they started digging. We're just believing God. God told us, listen, we're in a barren wasteland, sort of perplexed right now. We got a problem. We got an issue that's bigger than us, and we can't supply the water ourselves. We can't snap our fingers and we can't blow in the rain. We can't do that. But God told me what I could do is just dig. And then God said He'd do the rest because His promises are sure. They're sufficient. And listen, they're significant. So here these boys are. They're digging, but they're expecting the water. Well, sure enough, they dig all night, evidently. And in the morning, early, when those sacrifices were being made, the Bible said that God sent water from those mountains and filled those ditches. They didn't see any wind. They didn't see any rain. The Moabites didn't either. But God miraculously, one more time, delivered again. You say, well, preacher, what's that got to do with me? Well, sometimes you and I just got to dig. You might be in that barren wasteland. No, it might not be a physical like these guys were. But you're going to go through those times in your life where it feels like, man, you're starving, where you feel like you're thirsting to death. Well, preacher, what can I do? Sometimes you just got to dig a little deeper. Sometimes you just got to do what you can do. You can't do the incredible. You can't do the impossible. You can't do the miraculous or the supernatural, but He still can. But you got to listen for that still small voice. Sister Savannah's coming. I'm going to read this verse to you. Mark chapter number 11. We just got to believe God. These fellas expected the water to come. Sort of like that old saying I use quite often. If you fail to prepare, if you fail to prepare, then you're preparing to fail. These guys dug the ditch. God done the rest. What's God wanting you to do? I don't know. It may have just been for one person. It might have just been for me. I don't know. But I know this. God sent me by to remind somebody, sometimes you just got to dig. Preacher, I'm in that wasteland. I'm in that place. Listen, you got to believe God. The Bible said this, Mark chapter 11, verse number 22. You know this well. Jesus said, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast to the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Preacher, I can't do much. Well, just join the crowd. We serve a God today that can do it all. Amen. You might be here this morning. Maybe you've never been saved. You don't know Jesus Christ. Listen, I want you to know He loves you. The Bible said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 said, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wants to forgive you of all your sin. You can't save yourself. I couldn't save myself. You know what I did? I believe what God said. Romans 10:17 said, for faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I knew that according to the scripture, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. As the Philippian jailer asked old Paul and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. One day as I bowed down, Brother Randy, I said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I couldn't save myself, but I called on the one that could. And He did it. Since I've been saved, there's been many times in my life, things out of my control. I mean, I can't do the impossible. I can't do the incredible. I don't have a magic wand to come over here and touch you on the shoulder when you're down there getting burned up with radiation. I couldn't do that. But you know what we could do? We could get a hold to God. And God, the one that could do the incredible, one that could do the impossible, We turn it over to Him and we believe, God, You're going to do it. But we're expecting rain. How deep's your ditches? How long's your ditches? How wide are you digging it all? Hey, dig with the eye of faith and believe God is going to send the water. And He'll do it as we stand all over the house. Above all, if you're not saved, Jesus loves you. Give your heart and life to Jesus. Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation. They prepare for retirement. They seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16 it said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask Him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit,
broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If God draws you by conviction, and if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked Him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.